You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
And one of the things that was a very popular saying back then was the term YOLO. Still around, some of you, a little snicker there. YOLO. Very cool and trendy. You only live once. That's what all the cool young people were saying. Make me feel they were not cool or young. Okay. But so that picture of you only live once. So the idea, again, at that time is that general idea of do whatever you want because this is the only life you have. So you get a cool, fancy tagline, a fancy saying for it. But the sentiment is not a new one. The idea of you only live once, and so live it to its full, has been around for generations. We've all heard it in different ways. And it exists even in our modern culture, this picture that if today is all you have, you live it to its full heights. And usually, taking surveys of this every so many years, sociologists have found that the top three ways that people feel that you live your life to your fullest is by attaining, in the West, vast fortune, experiences, and fame. Those are the top three things that Americans pursue in their experience of this life: to gain as much money as I can, so I can experience as many things as I can, so people can know my name. That is what Americans pursue in this life. And so as we turn to our text today, we'll see that that is not a new Western American thing. It is the very nature of humanity's desire. The very nature of humanity seeks in this life, viewing it only as for this life. And so if it is only for this time, then we must absorb all of the wealth we can, experience everything that can be experienced, so that people can know how great we were, that we can leave a legacy, a name, that people remember us years and years after we are dead. But as I said, as we turn to our text today, we'll see that Christ will paint a very different picture as we know the truth that we don't only live once, but the life that we live today will be reflected in the life we will live in the age to come. And so as we turn to Luke, we've been in this series talking about gospel encounters as Jesus is interacting with different people throughout his life on earth and the different teachings that have come with that discussion. The different teachings that he has tried to teach the people about what it means to live life in the kingdom of God and to experience the salvation of God. And so today we then turn to one of two parables that we will cover over the next 2 weeks. So here we begin with 16. Now to set the foundation for this text, it actually begins back in 15. So 15:1 begins Jesus' teaching section, and it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So the first picture we have is Jesus about to enter into a series of parables and teaching moments. Is the Pharisees are angry at the fact that Jesus is teaching and eating with those who they feel are not worthy to receive his teaching. They are sinners, and as sinners, they should be left to damnation. They are not worthy to be eaten with. These are wicked people who are not worthy to receive the gospel message. And so Jesus will teach them a series of parables. Brad will preach one of them next week as he will introduce the prodigal son, that classic parable. But as he continues on, we get to our parable today. And so as we read this text, Jesus introduces it saying, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, Remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner had bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And so this is the parable placed before us. And so it's important that as we begin, we understand the nature of parables. So parables have a specific purpose in Jesus' teaching. So he uses them multiple times in many different ways. In the nature of them, we see in Luke 10, Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, speaking to his disciples. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And so Jesus is informing us that he teaches in parables for the fact of giving a picture that isn't easily understood, so that those who the Lord is gifting with the knowledge will see it and fully understand what Jesus is teaching, and in so be led to respond accordingly. For others, they will hear the story and not understand its teaching, and therefore not lead to repentance. And what's interesting, throughout the text, he continually teaches in parables, and even the disciples are always a little confused to make sure they get the answer right. They're often asking Jesus to make sure they know that they're on the right track. And so they are these stories that are told for the sake of giving a spiritual reality through word pictures that they would understand. So again, we have this picture of teaching spiritual truths in simple ways. And throughout the text of Luke, Jesus will use this common introduction, there was a man, or there was a rich man, or there was a poor man. He begins his parables with this similar phrase time and time again. Something very similar to us in many of our books, such as A Long, Long Time Ago in a Galaxy Far, Far Away. We know that's going to be a story. There once lived a prince, or there once lived a princess. Many of you have probably told your kids stories at bedtime, beginning the same way. Hopefully it has an actual purpose and not just wandering around about people wandering in the desert. Or, as is classic amongst us here, a very common phrase, in a hole in the ground there once lived a hobbit. You all know very well where that is going. So Jesus used stories often to instruct people on the great truths of the kingdom of God. Okay, in ways that are simple to understand and yet complex to understand. Parables are both simple and deep. The smallest of children whose eyes are open can understand them clearly, while the greatest of intellects struggle time and time again. We see this throughout our text. It's meant to pique our imaginations, make us think deeply about these truths, forcing us to dig deeper and try to understand what the Lord is teaching. And so no different as the text is laid before us. So this is a parable. Okay, parables are not true stories. They aren't real events that actually happen. They're Jesus teaching us through stories. It doesn't negate what is said, but it highlights the meaning of what is being said. And so before us, we have this parable, and it begins with two men. Two very different men with two very different experiences of life. So it begins very clearly with, there was a rich man. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. So before us, the Lord sets this picture of a rich man who's been blessed by the world. In their day and age, he would have been seen, again, as the pinnacle of what you would wish to aspire to. We saw this when we talked about the rich young ruler several weeks ago. That's the picture of what everyone wants to be. This description is what everyone would long to achieve. Riches, wealth, and food. What more could you want? And so he is this picture of lavishness. He's clothed in purple. In their day and age, purple was the most expensive linen you could buy because the dyes were hard to achieve and hard to come by. So it would cost a lot to have an entire robe of purple linen. The Pharisees were required when they reached a certain point to have a small sliver of purple put within their prayer robes to show their achievements and place in society, that they have achieved some form of wealth that they could afford a small sliver of purple linen in their clothing. It gave them a sense of purpose and place. And so this rich man has full clothing. He is the best of linens. He is clothed in majesty. And not only that, he feasted well. He didn't just eat what was necessary. He threw lavish parties every day. This man had it all. If he was in our day and age, he'd have a whole TikTok page of all of his cool achievements. That's just who this guy is, right? Look at all my cars. Look at how great I am. My great food that I eat every day. This is his life. He is well established, well known, and experiences everything this life has to offer. He has a gated home. He is well established. Now again, as we look at this, he then sets it in contrast to a man placed in front of his home. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. So then we contrast this life of lavishness to a man that is laid at his gate. Again, they would lay the poor before these rich places as a key opportunity to get money, to receive funds. And so he is placed at this rich man's gate. Now, one of the things that stands out when we read this text, and maybe you picked up on it, is the fact that the rich man is just the rich man. We have no name. No name is assigned to him. Some later manuscripts in roughly the 10th century will give him the name Div, which simply means rich, to assign him a name so that he has a name. I would disagree. It contradicts the actual point of what our text does. But while Lazarus is the only named individual in any parable, there are no other parables of which a man is given a name. Now, he's given a name because Lazarus has a specific meaning. Okay, the term means he who God has helped. Okay, so you can clearly see there's a theological significance with this name. It is not just randomly given. It gives us his character and who he is in relation to God. So when we get to the back half of this, it is not just simply one goes to heaven because he's poor, one goes to hell because he is rich. There's clearly a difference and a dichotomy here between their lives and their relationship to God. So his name helps us understand that he and God are in a right relationship in spite of his circumstances. This was very important as you read this, because in their day and age, when you read this, the immediate assumption is that Lazarus must be a wicked sinner. Look at how bad his life is. He is poor, he is sick, he is dying in the gate of a man who is rich and luxurious. This man is the achievement of all that God has for us. This man is a wicked sinner because his life is horrible. It's very easy for people to make those character decisions without knowing or actually experiencing relationship with these men. Again, especially when you have a prosperity-based world where we only see the blessings of God as that which we have obtained physically. Even in our day and age, you may come across people that would hear the thing of the poor man, and if he came to them, be like, you just need more faith so you can look like the rich man. If you just had the right faith, you would have all that he has. But Jesus is very clearly showing that that is not the result of faith. The result of faith will be the back half of our sermon as we see the results of their lives leading to the results in their death. And so Lazarus is given a name. The man is given this name to show us who he is in relation to his God. And he is covered in sores. He is an outcast in his society. And so he desired even but a morsel of food, which highlights even more how much the rich man did not acknowledge his existence, that he wouldn't even give him a morsel of food. This poor man was nothing to the rich man. He had no status, no place that he wouldn't even give him a portion of food. And the only relief that we kind of get a picture that Lazarus receives is the fact that dogs would lick his sores. He would actually be food for dogs in the streets. This is his existence, not one many of us would sign up for. Most of us in this room do not want to be Lazarus. We can be honest. Lazarus is not the life anyone would choose. And yet this parable is setting up this dichotomy between two groups of people. And as we already highlighted, he's focusing this parable at a specific group of people. This parable is being spoken to the Pharisees. So just before this, he has this interlude where the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, beginning in 14, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. They ridiculed Jesus' teachings on wealth and on prosperity and on their place in the kingdom of heaven. They mocked it. Because for them, the last will not be first, and the first will not be last. They have achieved all that they are meant to achieve. And so these religious leaders rejected Jesus' teaching, and here he now is instructing them in the fact that they are misunderstanding the kingdom of heaven. And so this parable highlights that fact that they are the rich man. They are lovers of money. They are lovers of lovers of placement. They are lovers of acclaim. They want to be looked at and thought of as great. They want wealth and they want prosperity. And they look at everyone else as nothing. Again, it started with, we went back to 15, the sinners and the tax collectors angered the Pharisees that Jesus would even eat with them. How can you offer them the kingdom of heaven? How are you preaching the gospel to those people? You're supposed to hang out with us. We are the cool kids. Come hang out with the cool kids. Why are you saying we are wrong? And so this is who Jesus begins to preach to. And so he hits them at this point. He's already talked to them about their doctrinal errors. Now he hits them with their love of money errors. That they're sinful in their love of things while rejecting those who are broken around them. They see the brokenness of the world and they despise them rather than seeking to love them well. And so into this, you have two people that then experience two very different deaths. So the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So now we see, as Jesus often does, he flips the page, he flips their understanding and gives them a new picture. Lazarus, who everyone would expect upon his death to be tormented in Hades, rather is ushered into the kingdom of heaven. The picture here is meant to incite our eyes that he is ushered into the heaven as Elijah, as Enoch, as the greats that have gone before. The angels carry him straight to Abraham's side. This picture of a man of great faith. This is the picture Jesus is presenting of this poor man with sores who laid in the rich man's home's gate. He was ushered into the kingdom in such a way. No one would expect this to happen. Jesus highlighting, you would not think that this would take place, but that is the reality of the story. You do not understand the reality of what people's faith is like. And so he has this picture and he resides in Abraham's side and is comforted. Now, there's a caveat as we get to this point, because there are 9,000 questions that everyone gets to when we get to the afterlife section of this text. Is this really what heaven and hell look like? Right? How many people heard this text and that was your first question? Probably have 9,000 questions. It's the only time this text is used in this way. It's the only time this parable is presented in this way. So again, it is a story. Jesus is using their understandings of the day and time to explain to them spiritual truths. Okay, we have very different passages on what heaven and hell look like throughout Scripture. They are both real. They are nowhere else presented in this way. The way this is presented in the way that was commonly understood in first century Palestine. Okay, so the picture that the rabbis and scribes, when they would talk about heaven and hell, this is how it was described. Okay, it's not the way Jesus will describe it elsewhere or where the apostles will describe it. Just so we clarify that. So he's starting here with a description of what they believe it already is. Okay, rather than creating a whole actual understanding of what heaven and hell is like, which would confuse them all the more. This is what you already believe. Let's deal with how even what you believe isn't correct. Because who goes where is wrong. So that is a clear understanding, hopefully, that the idea of Abraham welcoming people in is what they believed in the first century. Okay, I can give you the whole text where it comes from in Ezra and Esdras and all the weird first century texts. But that is where we begin. So this isn't a full theological picture of heaven and hell. While they are real and there is suffering and torment in hell and paradise exists for the glory of those who are in the kingdom, it looks very different in full. There is no great chasm where they can talk back and forth and have conversations. That is not the reality we see in the rest of Scripture. This is a parable to teach us of the reality of life on earth and its end points. And so we have the poor man dies, and he is ushered into luxury. Okay, treated as the great saints of old, ushered into the comfort of Abraham's side. Again, in their picture, their father Abraham would welcome them at the gates when they finally came. You'd be welcomed into the great feast of the patriarchs. And not only that, we have the poor man is right at his side, right next to him. He is of great status, becomes the picture that the Lord is painting here, confounding the Pharisees, while the rich man, who everyone believed would of course be ushered into heaven, that man's got it all. The text simply highlights he was buried. He died and he was buried. That's it. Now, more than likely, in their day and age, they would have expected pomp and circumstance. He would have had a great celebration. Means nothing. He died. He was put in a tomb like every other person. And he went to Hades. He went to the place of the dead, separated from the kingdom of God. And in there, he experienced torment. He experienced the flames that come from Hades. So it highlights the fact that there is a distinct difference in that salvation comes to those who are in Christ and judgment comes to those who are apart from Christ. For God is the one who knows the hearts of his people. Also highlights what he said back in verse 15 of chapter 16. When he speaks to the Pharisees, he highlights, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So the things they loved are the things God hated. So placing themselves first is the thing that God despises, and here he shows they will, in the end, receive the due course for their lives. The Pharisees will find themselves separated from the kingdom of God in Hades and the torment that comes with it. And so this is a shocking parable just as we begin to unpack it. These two men have very different end results that was not expected. And so into it then, the rich man asks a request. So he then speaks to Abraham. Again, this is why we highlight this is a story, not a reality. But it is painting a picture for what the Pharisees imagined, that across this gulf, then he asks Abraham a favor. Ask Abraham this question, begin in verse 14. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me," and said, "Lazarus, to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish and in this flame." So he asks for mercy. So he experiences the fullness here of the wrath that is due him for his life. He calls out to Abraham, "Have mercy on me." The very real request that you would expect from someone experiencing the judgment. And so he looks to Abraham. He sees the divide. He sees Abraham. But not only does he see Abraham, the text is very clear. He sees someone else. He sees Lazarus. And even in seeing Lazarus, he seems to be bothered by this reality. Like, this is not how it's supposed to be. And so, Abraham, do me a favor. Send Lazarus to me. Send the poor man who was wicked and send him to help me, because he is as a servant to me. He is of nothing to you, really. Send him down here to hell so that I can be satisfied. Have him leave the place of comfort that you have given to him. Travel down here into the place of judgment that I am so that I can experience comfort. Which in his request highlights that even in death, even in experiencing the reality of the sin in judgment due him, he still didn't understand why he was there. He's still confused. Why does he receive good and I receive bad? Send him to me because he should be here to help me. So have him come and give me comfort. So it highlights all the more the selfishness of this rich man. He's so lost in his sin that even in judgment, he still cannot see the sinful nature. All the more, as we will get to his second request, we all see his first concern is still just about himself. I am in torment. Come help me. I need to be relieved of this pain. And then immediately to this, Abraham responds, gives him an answer to this predicament. And Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And so Abraham gives a very simple request. It's not possible. You have received in life what you wanted. You received everything you desired. And because you've received all that you desired, the things you desired wrongly. And those desires have led to your final place. This is Jesus' continual rebuke of the Pharisees time and time again. The nature of their hearts was for themselves. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. When we see the Pharisee and the publican, the immediate prayer of the Pharisee is, "Thank God I am not like them." While the prayer of the publican is, "God, how wretched am I, a sinner, have mercy on me." One is justified, one is condemned. The publican is justified, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." That is the heart of those who are of the kingdom of God. While the Pharisees continue to build themselves up, the same warning he gives in prayer when he says to pray in the secret place where only your Father knows. He highlights the Pharisees praying on the street corner. His point is that they've received their reward in full. They've received the accolades of men for their prayers. What they will receive in heaven is not any reward for such things, but rather judgment due their sin. And so we are called to live apart and to live different than the religious leaders of their day. And this is his critique. You've received in full everything you wanted. There was nothing you longed for in the life to come. And so you got what you wanted. You got your prestige. You got your wealth. You got all the comforts of the world. Lazarus had none of it. Now, even in your selfishness, you want to pull him from the comforts that he receives today. How wicked a person are you? But this cannot be, for there's a great chasm. Those who are in heaven cannot experience the torments of hell. And those who are in hell can never experience the glories of heaven. That is the teaching Jesus lays before us here. That what we do matters. The decisions we make for Christ or for the world matter. How we live out the faith matters. For this life is only one life. And in this one life determines our eternal life. So is that a life for God in repentance and trusting in the salvation of his Son? Or is it a life seeking our own glory, our own fame, our own wealth and comforts? What do we do with the life that God has given to us? And this is his challenge. And so in this moment, we then see this transition in the rich man's mind. He then wants to highlight, okay, if I can't receive mercy, maybe my family. Okay, I am dead. My end result is firm, fine. But I have those who are alive. And he said, "I beg you, Father, to send him," again, still send Lazarus. Servant boy's got to do some work. Can't send anybody else. Lazarus has to do this. "Send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And so he seeks Abraham to plead for his family now. If I have experienced this, then clearly his family is no different than he is, because he clearly understands that they need to be warned, because their life looks like his life. He didn't just stumble upon his lifestyle on his own. It is clearly a family tradition. This is who they are. This is the family namesake. So you have to warn them because I know the end of their life will look like mine. This is who we are. This is the rich man's family. This is how we live. It's how we were taught. This is what we were supposed to be seeking. And I now know that the end of it is judgment. They don't realize the end of their result, the end of their walk will be this death. So send Lazarus to tell them. Send Lazarus to warn them. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So striking, especially to the Pharisees. He goes, the rich man's reply, his plea to his family that my family cannot come here. They must repent and believe. And he goes, they have everything they need to repent and believe. They have the word of God. They know the word of God. What more do they need? Which clearly highlights while they have it, they do not hear it. The picture of the Pharisees, they have the word of God. The Pharisees were skilled in the law. And time again, the key was they never understood it. They never lived it. They didn't fully understand the reality of what it was telling them. And so this is Abraham's reply to the rich man. They have all that they need to repent and believe. As we said, the rich man knows his family. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now again, us living on the other side of the resurrection are very keenly aware of what Jesus is teaching in this parable. Because if they do not hear all that is proclaimed in Scripture, even should a man rise from the dead and tell them all that has been proclaimed in Scripture, they're still not going to believe it. They will still reject it because their hearts are for themselves and not for the kingdom of God. A heart set on itself cannot and will not accept the things of God. For it challenges the way that one lives. It challenges the pursuits of one's heart. For it changes it from the self-seeking to the God-seeking. To honor God with all that we have and all that we do. It rests on his mercy alone for salvation, not on our own achievements. It breaks the bonds of our selfish understandings. And so he points out the fact that if you will not hear the Scriptures, even if he rises from the dead, will do nothing to you. And as the Gospels fulfill this truth, we see the Pharisees are the least of those to accept the resurrection. They're the least of those to accept the proclamation of Christ's death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. So much so, as we get to the end of the resurrection, they cover up his resurrection. They lie about the possibility of it. Even as he proclaims for 40 days the resurrection, they are the least likely to hear it. And we see this by the nature of Paul himself. Paul is a Pharisee. Paul's initial experience of the gospel is killing those who hold to the gospel. Man has risen from the dead, has proclaimed these truths. Paul has rejected this and murders believers in Jerusalem because they have left their family. They have left the way of the Moses and the prophets. They have left the truth of Scripture to follow this resurrected Savior. Paul, a Pharisee, killed them for it until God shows him the truth, blinds his eyes on the road to Emmaus and points him truly to the resurrection and the hope that is to come. Opens his eyes to see the wonder and glory of the world around him. And sends him to suffer. We see in the life of Paul, upon his conversion, he does not have a happy life. In a worldly sense. He had it made in Jerusalem. He highlights it often. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I trained in the best school, had the best degrees, was the most respected in my field. Everyone loved me. Wealth beyond imagine would be the picture. He came from a Roman city. He had prestige. He was a Roman citizen. There was nothing that Paul wasn't. That's why he has the name Paul. He is a Roman citizen. He has both a Greek and Jewish name. Just aside, his name never changes. He's both Paul and Saul always, just so you're aware. So he is the man. And yet God will break him of that desire and lead him into poverty and brokenness. Beaten, shipwrecked, technically killed multiple times, continually for the cause of Christ. Paul is the perfect Lazarus. His life is something that would be despised by men. Yet he continually calls us to live as I have lived. Give everything for the sake of the gospel, because it is so much more worthy. It is so much more of worth than the prestige that I had before. Everything I had before was nothing compared to knowing Christ, my Savior. None of the accolades, none of the prestige, none of the money or the respect was of any value compared to knowing Christ and suffering well. For we will see Christ himself will suffer in like manner that we may experience true and lasting life. And so this parable that Jesus teaches instructs them on the reality of the hope found in Christ as his word has been proclaimed. It highlights all the more that all the Old Testament is pointed to this reality. If we read all the scriptures looking in light of the coming Savior, this is the hope that we have. We can see Christ plainly. And all the more on this side of the cross, where the fullness of the Old Testament has been seen in the Gospels and proclaimed in the New, how much more do we see and behold the glory of Christ and the worth of giving up so much for him, using all that God has given us to make much of his name? Or do we use all that God has given us to make much of ourselves? Are the gift of God for us alone? Or is it for the proclamation of the gospel? Is it for the good of those around us? He is encouraging us to seek the kingdom of heaven and not the things of this world, storing up for ourselves the glory of heaven, not the glory of earth. For only one of these two things will last. All that we have achieved here on life, all of our experiences, all of our homes and our cars and our nice clothing will go away. Many of you know this every few years when you look at something in your house and go, why do I have that? My wife and I spent yesterday cleaning out our garage, and half of the stuff you're like, I don't know why this exists. Now, to be fair, I inherited a lot of that from my parents, but nonetheless, why does this exist? Why are there 8 convection ovens? Why do these exist? There's always, but you collect things, you forget things, you had things, you break things. But there was a point in your life you needed that thing. This will bring me joy. This will bring a lasting peace. Till it ends up in the garbage. Till our kids get too old for it. Life continually passes by that all the things you had to have are of nothing. But the one thing that lasts forever is the kingdom of heaven. So may we store up treasures in heaven, using what God has given us to make much of him in the world around us. May we use God's gifts for his glory. And so as we hear this text, it should be a moment for us to step back and to think, how is my life reflecting what God has done? If I'm a believer here today, does my life reflect that of the rich man and the Pharisees? Do I store up everything for myself to make myself great? Do I waste the gifts that God has given me on myself? Do I use them lavishly on others? That as God has given, I give back. Caring for the broken, those in need, proclaiming the gospel. Do I see those like Lazarus with love and kindness and grace? For they are brothers in the faith. Again, they would have never seen Lazarus as a true part of the family of God. And yet he is the one of faith. Do we look down on other people? Do we treat people as if they are less than we are? Do we have happy, rich church? Or do we love everyone around us, regardless of status and money? Do we proclaim the good news from the heights of society to the lowest points? For the kingdom of God is made up of all that are in between. From the top to the bottom, all will know from every status. So we proclaim the good news. We do not show favoritism to one or the other. We examine our lives and repent of sin, repent of our own errors and pride, loving one another well in the truth of the gospel. And so hopefully through this truth, we see as Lazarus did. He saw the long game. While he suffered here on earth, God was his help. His name says it all. It was not the things of man that would satisfy his soul. Though he longed to be cared for, he knew that what his eternal state would be was more important. And so he who God helped was helped mightily by God. So may we trust in God, even when our circumstances do not seem great as well. When your life may look like Lazarus's, may your help be in the Lord. May your eyes be on him and not on your circumstances. For he is your true and lasting help. He is your true and lasting Savior. So may we trust in him all the more.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.